Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I'm really glad that you're joining us today because we're going through the book of Galatians. And believe it or not, this is the eighth message we've had on the book of Galatians. And today we're going to talk about how to live out the gospel and how we can take the gospel and not only be recipients of the gospel, but allow the gospel to live through us. And so just to kind of get us started today, I saw a cute little banner that I thought you would enjoy about Adam and Eve. You know, Adam blamed Eve when they fell into sin, and then Eve blamed a snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. And so I thought that was kind of cute. And somebody said this, you ought to aspire to inspire before you expire. And then somebody else said this, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil always will take you back. I thought these were pretty good, right? Well, in all seriousness, as you think about where we are in the United States of America in this year of 2020, man, it's been a most unusual year. Crazy upside down type of year. You know, Abraham Lincoln said this, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it is because we destroyed ourselves. You know, you think about our faith, and I think about where our nation is. What we see in our nation is not problems with all of these issues that we're struggling with the coronavirus and racial tensions. I'm not denying these problems. They are real. But these problems are a bigger manifestation of a country that has rejected the gospel. You see, when you think about how God moves, both God's grace and his judgment flow out of his love. In John 8:31, it says, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him and said, you know what? We're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been a slave to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are of Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. John 8:31 through 37. What a powerful teaching Jesus has given to the Jews. Also a teaching given to us. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, your life is radically different. And one of my concerns is that so many times we see the church trying to reflect the culture instead of the church actually molding the culture. When you think about the issue of sin, for example, in Romans chapter 6, it reminds us that we are dead to our sin. If you're a new believer, there are two chapters in the Bible that you ought to spend time reading and maybe even memorizing, Romans 6 and Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 deals with the fact that you are no longer under any condemnation. Christ has set you free. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Paul even gives a long list of things. He says there's famine and pestilence, and he says, no, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 6, on the other hand, talks about the fact that we are dead to sin, and if we're dead to sin, we can no longer sin any longer. Dead people can't sin. Here's an overview of Romans chapter 6. Verse number 1 says that we can no longer live in sin. So this is what happens when you are a believer and you sin. Now, you may not have thought about this in quite this way, but this is how Paul puts it. As a believer, when we fall into sin, we are resurrecting that old nature. We are bringing back to life that dead old man. Paul says we are dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? You see, Paul is addressing something in the church at Rome because their mindset was this. If we get more grace, the more we sin, then we ought to sin more to get more grace. And Paul says, how dare you think that? Those who are dead to sin can no longer live therein. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of Romans talks about that. Verse number 3 talks about the fact that our baptism is actually a symbol of what Paul is trying to teach us. As we're lowered into that water, we're identifying with the death of Christ. We're saying, I am dead to me. I'm identifying with Christ. I am identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm willing to die for him if necessary. Verse number 12 says that sin should no longer be reigning in me. In other words, as a believer, sin ought to be a footnote in our lives, not an ongoing moment-by-moment occurrence. Verse number 18 says that we are no longer yielding ourselves to unrighteousness, we now are yielding ourselves to be of service and righteousness. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. So as we think about this whole freedom that we have in Christ, it is a unique call that is given to us, and Paul is going to be talking about this in Galatians chapter 5, that we are called to a freedom that is a unique freedom, freedom from sin. Galatians 5:13 says this, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly and in love. You see, when I'm in bondage to something, I need somebody to set me free. When I'm free, God uses me to free up others. So when you think about being set free from your sin, the reason God sets you free from sin is so that you can help others be set from their sin. Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Peter reminds us that we're to live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, Jesus didn't die just to protect us from evil, but to deliver us from it by defeating it. A biting and devouring Christian is out of fellowship with God, and it is revealed by his disdain of others. You know, instead of indulging the flesh, we are told that we should be serving one another. When we indulge the flesh, we are self-serving and have no room for others. Well, we have this call of the freedom that's a unique call of the freedom as followers of Christ, but we also are united by the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says that we walk by the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, isn't this some powerful teaching about the Spirit of God? As we yield to the Spirit, we're not gratifying the flesh. We are being set free from the fleshly gratification, and there's a freedom that comes with that. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, the Spirit of God changes everything. Now I want you to think about a pagan country where the inhabitants live in gloomy tents. They feed on reptiles or other wretched creatures. They are observed bowing down before idols and worshiping false gods, and they are plunged into superstition. They are degraded. They are debased. It is questionable, as some would say, whether they even had souls or not. But there is a Scottish missionary named Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat goes to this pagan country with the Word of God in his hand, and he begins to reach out to these lost people. They listen to the preach as the Spirit of God gives him the words, and he accompanies that word with power. They throw away all of their idols, the things that they hate, the former lusts. They begin to get out of their tents, start to build houses where they can live. They become clothed. They become in their right mind. They destroy with their hands all of the idols that they had. They become polite individuals. As you see them reading the scriptures, you see the mouths of these savages turned over to the power of God by the Spirit of God. When I think about these United States of America, we're a nation that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. God blessed our nation because we put him first. But as you see a nation that turns from God, it will go back into a pagan mind of thinking. We will quickly become like a third world country because we no longer put God first. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in us. Oh, I want you to know that when Christ has called you into relationship with him, those works of the flesh are gone. There's no more works of the flesh that are bringing any kind of benefit at all. Instead, we have virtues called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is very important that we understand this. When we have been set free in Christ, he doesn't just eradicate sin from our lives. He allows us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. As we look at verse 24, it says that we're doing right and God is blessing us. The flesh has been crucified. So the flesh can easily, however, go back to legalism. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He is seeing these people have been redeemed. They have been set free. They are no longer pagans. They're no longer idol worshiping. They're no longer trusting the law. They're no longer trusting circumcision. But now things are beginning to transition and they're going back. They're being deceived and they're going back. You know, you think our flesh really knows nothing about grace. It doesn't think about this free gift that is given to us by our merciful God. Our flesh only knows how to be gratifying of self. The works of jealousy and anger and envy, they all come out of the flesh. And it's just a spontaneous, effortless thing that happens to a non-believer. But it can also happen to a believer. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews 12:15. And the author of the book of Hebrews says this, "See to it that nobody misses the grace of God, because if he does, our root of bitterness will spring forth and defile many." You see, when we take for granted the grace of God in our lives, there is nowhere else for us to go except to become bitter. That root of bitterness will come forth, and it doesn't just ruin our lives, it defiles many. I want to encourage you today that you are called to freedom. You are united by the power of the Spirit of God. And as you surrender to the Spirit, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We discover that we also are given unusual insight, and that is truth. Now we're down to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Paul says, "The acts or the works of the flesh are obvious," and here he lists them. "Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and discord, and jealousy, and fits of rage, and selfish ambition, and dissensions, and factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like." Paul says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul says, you have insight into what is happening in your life. You're no longer following those works of the flesh, but now you're different. Now, I find it interesting that Paul uses two different words to describe the works of the flesh. He calls one the works of the flesh, and the second he calls the fruit of the flesh. You see, one comes from trying, and the other comes from being. The first choice is something that we have to do that takes effort, the works of the flesh. The second one is something that comes supernaturally as we are changed from the inside out. Now, I also want to bring to your attention that Paul did not say fruits of the Spirit, but he used that singular word fruit. All of these things are part of a singular fruit. In other words, we can't pick and choose what fruit of the Spirit we want in our lives. We are to have all of these in our lives. You see, we have a choice. We can either work at following our fleshly nature by operating on our own strength, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to produce fruit in our lives that we did not have to work at, but instead have become a part of who we are. As you look at what God wants to do in our lives, he doesn't want us to work for this fruit. He wants us to produce this fruit because of the Spirit of God that is living within us. Paul concludes this chapter by encouraging us that since we positionally already live in the Spirit, that we should choose to walk in the Spirit rather than operating in the flesh. Operating in the flesh would be provoking one another, envying one another, etc. But as we're walking in the Spirit, things get much different. You know, as I think about what God has done, you know, God never urges himself to be good because he is good. That is his nature. He never has to say, "I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to work goodness," because it's part of his very nature that he is good. God is never torn by evil motives. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he doesn't need to be reminded about the duty of his deity. No one needs to say to him, "Now today, God, mind your manners, do what's right, avoid evil, remember the Ten Commandments." You see, when a person is good from the root to the branch, he doesn't need to be told to be good. His goodness grows like fruit on the tree. So this means that Galatians 5, along with the whole New Testament, stands as a reminder of our moral depravity. God never urges himself to be good, but he never ceases to urge us to be good. And so he testifies continually to us that we are not good. You see, the root is not wholly pure. Do we spontaneously and naturally and consistently humble ourselves and serve others in meekness and kindness? Do we always have the right attitude and the right actions? Do we naturally radiate light and heat? We know that we don't. God knows that we don't. And so he reminds us of what is right, what it is to keep you from inheriting that kingdom of God. You see, we need a list of the bad things and a list of the good things like we get in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. But there is a real danger in giving morally deprived people like us a list of right things and wrong things. It is a danger of the law that we have seen all throughout the book of Galatians. The danger is that instead of seeking transformation from God in our hearts to rid ourselves of depravity, we may take a list of virtues and find a way to use them to express our depravity. For example, if our problem is that at the root we are very proud and self-sufficient people, and a moral authority like Paul tells us that kindness and faithfulness are virtues, we may very well train ourselves to do kind things and to keep our promises so that we can be proud of ourselves and feel morally self-sufficient before God and man. Then the list of virtues would not have helped us overcome our depravity at all. In fact, it would have deepened our sin, because now we prostitute the very word of God and we use it to satisfy our depraved desires. So what Paul is trying to teach us here is that this goodness, this fruit, is something that is produced in us when we actually are changed and conformed to the image of Christ. It is a natural byproduct. Instead of trying to do this, we are formed in the character of Christ himself, and then we can naturally produce this fruit, fruit in abundance and fruit that lasts. What we've learned so far that we have been called to freedom. We have been united by the power of the Spirit. Now we have this unusual insight or this truth into what the Christian faith is all about. But there's also now an unexpected benefit. And we touched upon it briefly, but now let's expound upon it a little further. That is that fruit. Verse number 22, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So in other words, God doesn't have a law saying this must be. It is a natural, or I should say, a supernatural response to one who belongs to Christ. Paul says to those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking or envying each other. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we see there's some definitions here that we need to check out to understand what they mean. In verse number 19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, and is a list. The first one on that list is the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? This is that fallen, sinful nature of man. The carnal mind, which cannot be perfected or redeemed. It must be crucified daily, and in yielding to the Holy Spirit and obeying the word of God. In verse 21, we come up with that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. That word Spirit is pneuma, the Greek word pneuma. In the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, by whom believers are regenerated as new creations. It is he who is that one that pays that down payment on our inheritance. Now we have a list of several other words that are listed. These are the old acts of the flesh. Adultery. Adultery is a violation of the marriage bed. It's extramarital sexual relationships. It is including in this list pornography, including in this list all sex outside of marriage. Fornication gets a little more specific, and that is dealing with sexual intercourse with somebody that you're not married to. It's sex before married. Uncleanness, that is physical or immoral impurity, something that is unnatural, something that is impure. We could say this would be like illicit sexual activity. It is the absence of any kind of guilt because you're living in an unclean manner. There's a word that is in the old King James Version that says lasciviousness. Now, this is a word that we don't hear most days, but this is one who is living in a lustful and an unrestrained lust. The opposite of that would be one who is long-suffering. Verse number 20, we see the word idolatry. Idolatry is the making of or the creating of anything to be your God. It's finding one's chief security in the setting or the love of a created thing. The opposite would be one who is gentle, one who is filled with this kindness, and one who's got that meekness of the Lord. Then we have that word witchcraft. That is the practices of the occult, magic, sorcery, oftentimes with drugs, unrighteousness of a heart. It is a life that is living and practicing witchcraft. Another word on this list is the word hatred. That word hatred is bitter aversion. It is unholy animosity, resentment, self-righteous anger. The opposite would be faith. Believe that we are able to have confidence in Christ and we are no longer at hatred with anyone, but we are driven by love. Also on this list is the word variance. That is a person who is contentious, a person who is divisive of spirit, somebody who is always wanting to argue. They are a person at variance. Emulations, that would be selfish ambition, jealousy. Wrath is listed in this list. Wrath would be violent or unholy anger, one who causes strife, one who constantly stirs things up because they are driven by division, contention, and they want to be superior over others. Seditions. These are unjust acts. These are unlawful, going against authority, going against establishment. As you think about this, you would think of one who is creating insurrections and those who are committing treason. Heresies. This is one that has a spirit of false doctrine opposed to the established fundamental truth of the gospel. One who has like a sectarian spirit driven by the flesh. Envies. These would be feelings of displeasure, feelings that I should be prospering more than somebody else. And if they're prospering more than me, I should have what they have. And then murders. This is the unlawful, the intentional killing with malice. Drunkenness. This is being under the influence of intoxicating things, including drugs. You know, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, you'll not be moved by these things. Revelings, that is one who is boisterous, one who is not having hope in the gospel, but hope in contention. Now, as you see this list, we get to the end of this list, and Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse number 8 says, they shall have their part in the lake which burns forever and ever with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When you think about this list, this is a pretty difficult list. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we go through other of Paul's writings, especially in the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that such were some of us, but then we were born again. Then our lives radically changed. You may be asking yourself, well, how in the world can I slay this dragon of the flesh? How can I get rid of this ego? How can I get rid of this old mentality that I live under? Well, Christ Jesus comes and he says, I will make you mine. I will take possession. I will slay that dragon. I will yield you of his possession. And as you think about what Christ wants to do, he will conquer that dragon. But you say, well, that dragon is in me. I will die if that dragon gets conquered. And he says, you know what? You are right, but you will rise in a newness of life. For I will have a new plan for your life. I will give you a new mind and a new heart. You will say, well, what must I do? And God will answer, trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we cannot lose. I will be overcome by the beauty and the power of Christ. And I will bow to him and I will swear my eternal loyalty and allegiance to him. And as you rise and you put that great sword in your hand, he says, follow me. And he leads you to the mouth of that cave and he says, go in there and slay that dragon. But you look at him bewildered and he says, I cannot, not without you. He smiles, well said, you learn quickly. Never forget my commands for you to do something are never commands to do it alone. Then you will enter that cave together. A battle will ensue. You'll feel Christ's hand on your hand. At last, that dragon lies limp. And you ask, is he dead? He answers, he is, but he's going to come back. He's going to come back even though he has a mortal wound. He will still come back. but I will not leave you. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You see, Christ has taken possession of our soul. Our old self has been dealt a mortal blow and stripped of its power to have dominion. The Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, is a constant reckoning of the flesh as dead and a constant relying on the presence of the Spirit of Christ to produce love, joy, and peace within. The difference between the Christian life and the popular American morality is that Christians will not take one step unless the hand of Christ holds the hands that wields the swords of righteousness. May God bless you for listening today. I'll see you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.